John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you turn there, I'll be reading from the first chapter. But before we get there, let me set the context. Mid-spring, AD 26, four young fishermen from northern Israel, the Galilee, take a road trip approximately 50 miles south through the Jordan Valley into the deserts of Judea. The purpose of their trip? To hear the preaching of a man named John the Baptist. To hear this man preach and also to receive his baptism, the baptism of repentance. John the Baptist was stationed in the wilderness along the River Jordan. Our four young fishermen friends, James and John, Simon and Andrew, brothers by relation, they come to the Jordan to receive that baptism and also to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. In the history of Israel, 400 years had passed since the last great prophet preached to the people. 400 years before John the Baptist, a man named Malachi looked forward to the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Savior and Lord. But that was 400 years ago as far as the people were concerned. John then, the Baptist, came announcing. He came declaring the coming of this Anointed One, this Christ. John pointed others to Jesus. And so when Jesus came to be baptized, he descended down to the banks of the River Jordan. The heavens were torn open as he rose out of the waters. The Spirit of God came down upon this Jesus, and the voice of God declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." John came preaching and baptizing so that Jesus might be revealed, so that men and women like our four fishermen friends might look to Jesus, so that they might come to Jesus and follow him. The Word of God reads, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Non-Christian, what John said of Jesus by the Jordan is what you need to hear today. Verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 32, "The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came down upon him and rested upon him." Verse 34, John says, "He is the Son of God." That is what you need to hear today. Because you, non-Christian, are a sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of absolution. It is what we need to hear today, because we are devoid of God's Spirit. And as sinners, we are devoid of God. Many of you believe and live according to the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist of our time. And thus, you need the Son of God. We need the Son of God to teach us about God. You need Jesus Christ to teach you the truth about God, to lead you in the way everlasting, and to give you eternal life. John the Baptist knew as well as I do, and you Christians well know, that can only and will only be found in Jesus. As we sing, "In Christ alone." The Word of God goes on in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Having spent a day with Jesus, Andrew returned, as we will soon read, to his older brother, whose name was Simon, who is about to be renamed Cephas, an Aramaic translation, an Aramaic word that we hear, a name we're familiar, Peter, Petros, which means rock. Look at verses 40 to 42. One of the two heard John speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And this is our whole goal and our whole intent today for you, my non-Christian friend. It is my desire, and it is the desire of our church, that we, like John, point you to Jesus, and that we, like Andrew, bring you to Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand our intentions. In love for you and in great love for our God, it is our desire to simply say, verse 41, we have found the Messiah. That's our heart. That is our intent. And so, we're very happy that you're here, that you've joined us for worship today. You're here on a good day. In fact, you're here on a great day, on Easter Sunday, where Christians have, since the day that Jesus defeated death, we have celebrated his resurrection. And truth be told, we celebrate his resurrected life every Sunday, week in and week out. And because I fear that some of you, after today, might never darken the door of a church again, I want to make sure that you hear the message of the Bible, what we call the gospel, the message of John, and the message of the apostles. Friends, the message of Jesus Christ himself, the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, which culminates and crescendos in the resurrection, in the resurrection. And I hope and pray that you will be able to say at the end of our time together, not we have found the Messiah, but that you would be able to personally say, I have found the Messiah. I have found the Messiah. And it would be our great honor and privilege to bring you to him. Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as we read here, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Lambs in the Jewish culture were for slaughter. Not primarily to be consumed as food, though that was true, but lambs were offered sacrificially. God was teaching his people Israel that the wages of sin are death. And because all are sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are all of us, are ultimately accountable to God. And because God is holy, and because God is just, and because God is good, he must and will punish sinners. Else he would not be good. He would not be just. He would not be holy, and thus he would not be God. And so the concept of sacrifice was rather simple, and is rather simple. Hear the concept then of sacrifice. The life of someone or something else is offered as a substitute. The life of another to cover over and stand as a substitute in the place of the sinner. Now, in a legal sense, every crime is punishable. And so every criminal is accountable. Sin is the crime committed against God Almighty. The punishment, death. Ultimately, eternal separation from a holy God. For holiness cannot dwell with sin. A holy God with sinful creatures. Therefore, the sacrificial system makes sense. Restitution then is made by the sacrifice. The punishment of death is conferred. The life of another is offered as a substitute to cover over the death of sin. And in this case, in our case, a lamb. And so, lambs in Jewish culture were for sacrifice. A sacrifice for sin, to make atonement. And this whole business of sacrifice, as you read your Old Testament, and perhaps have learned, was very repetitive. It was routine. That by the repetition, the Israelites and we might learn that sin is without end. In our hearts, certainly. Sin is without end. And that no amount of sacrifice is able to deal decisively with our sins once and for all. And so almost reflexively as we hear that, we look for and long for finality, for total and complete absolution. Now, listen, I don't know what the heart of a wicked and evil man is like, but I know from experience that the heart of a good man is dark, filled with sin and unrighteousness, depraved to the core. There is none righteous, no, not one, none who does good but God. The good man is dead in his transgressions and sins. And it is as we said to the children, there is no such thing as good boys and good girl. Who then will deliver us? Who will deliver us from sin and death? Who will deliver us from the holy justice of God Almighty? My friends, the Lamb. The Lamb. He will stand in our place. He will lay down His life. He will sacrifice Himself as a substitute. He will redeem. He will make restitution. He will offer His life as a ransom for many. He will cover over our death and the death of sin with His priceless, infinite life. The wages of sin we know very well, death. But He will pay the debt by offering His infinite life. He is the Lamb of God. Not that we provide. Not that you provide. Not that we have produced. He is not offered by our own initiative. But He is the Lamb, hear it now, of God. He is the Lamb of God, from God, sent by God, God's Lamb, if you will. And He, my friends, is of God and God's provision. This is God's salvation. Salvation that comes from God and not man, not you or me. Not of works, not of our own merit, not by good deeds or because of our moralistic religious lifestyle. He is not from us, but from God. He is sent by God for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, His sacrifice is once for all. His sacrifice was and is total. It is complete. It is sufficient. It is absolute. By the sacrifice of Himself, He takes away the sin of the world. He atones for not a few, not one, not two, but for the world, for all who would look to Him, for all who would place their full trust in His sacrifice. Jesus Christ takes sin away by taking it upon Himself. And as a substitute, He absorbs the punishment. So that the guilty, so that the criminal, sinners like you and me, might not incur the wrath of a holy God. So that we would not stand guilty before God for our own crimes, for our own sins. For He takes all of that away. Listen, friends. This is how Jesus was identified at the beginning of His ministry. And this is the very message that he went on to preach and teach, he demonstrated in his ministry the 3 years that would follow, preaching, teaching, pointing sinners back to himself. He came, we read in the Gospels, to seek and save the lost, to call sinners to repentance and faith, to believe upon and trust in him, to turn away from sin and unbelief. He called sinners to turn to the Savior, namely himself. Jesus was explicit about who he was. He was the Son of God, the Son of David. He was and is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. His name, Jesus, his name teaches us that he is the Savior and that he will save his people from their sins. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is God from God. He is light from light. He is the light of the world. He is the truth, the life, and the way. And as the Savior, he came to save sinners the likes of you, non-Christian. He proved and authenticated his person and his message by demonstrating his divine power. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands with table scraps. He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. The lame walked, the leper was cleansed, the deaf heard. Yea, he even raised the dead. He walked on the wind and the waves. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons. He expounded God's truth clearly and simply, teaching us about sin and sinfulness, teaching us about our fallen nature and our depraved state, and thus our desperate need, your desperate need for forgiveness and salvation. Jesus taught clearly about hell and judgment and the wrath of God. He made explicit that God will punish sinners. But he also taught about God's love, about God's amazing grace, his divine mercy, that God, in his justice, has shown mercy to guilty sinners. And thus Jesus spoke clearly about heaven and about forgiveness and redemption. He taught and teaches us about God's kindness and compassion, who is himself the incarnation of God's kindness and compassion. He came looking for the lost, for those who were under sin and in need of grace. Jesus taught clearly about man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is not that they live moralistically, that we live moralistic religious lifestyles, or to live peaceably in the world. That is not our greatest need. Man's greatest need is not to eliminate temporal pain or suffering. But your greatest need and my greatest need and the greatest need of the world is to be reconciled to God. To the God that we have rejected and denied. This is man's greatest need. Non-Christian friend, Jesus came to clearly and simply teach this, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We are by nature children of wrath. All of us have gone astray. All of us have turned. The whole world stands guilty before a good and holy God. And Jesus came to redeem that which was lost and to take away sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, how did he do that? How has he taken away sin? As the perfect and holy Son of God, he lived a sinless and righteous life. And then he went to the cross to bear on that cross the penalty of sin. He was crucified to pay the debt of sin, not his own, for he was without sin, but to pay the debt of sin on behalf of others. And there on the cross, God took him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there at the cross, the fullness of God's holy wrath was poured out upon the sacrifice, upon the substitute. And he absorbed in his body, on the cross, he absorbed in his own soul the holy justice and the holy wrath of God. He is the Lamb. He takes away sin by taking it upon himself, by laying down his life, by offering his life, by offering himself to death, so that those whom he loves might live, so that all who trust in him and in his cross work might be forgiven of their sins and atoned for and absolved. And so Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Friends, what was finished? What did he finish? What did he accomplish on the cross? Answer, by the sacrifice of himself, he took it away. He took sin away and made atonement. And now forgiveness is offered to all who would believe, to all who would trust in his person and work, so that you, non-Christian, might be forgiven of your sins and atoned for, forgiven of and covered over, your guilt before a holy God removed. But friends, this is only half of the story, as you well know. The cross and death of Jesus Christ is only half of the story. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he is also, look at verse 34 of John's Gospel, he is also the Son of God. And again, verse 41, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior, in other words, the Anointed One, who comes to save those who are under the dominion of sin and death. And thus, because he saves from sin and death, as the Savior, death could not hold him. It could not. It could not contain him. Having accepted his sacrifice, God raised him up from the dead on the third day. On this day, on Sunday, death was defeated and it was swallowed up whole. It was swallowed up by his infinite life. Friends, as our brother Basil prayed, he is not a dead Savior. He is not crucified, but is risen. He is alive and well, and he is not hanging on the cross as the Catholics depict in a crucifix. Jesus Christ is risen and he is glorified. Crucified as a sacrifice for sin, but risen from the dead to justify sinners, so that in his life we might live, so that by his everlasting life we might have everlasting life. For all who believe and all who put their faith in him will be united to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. You will be, by faith, crucified with him. You will be, in other words, dead to your sin. But in that union by faith, you will be alive to God in Jesus Christ. And in that union with Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, yes. And his righteousness, a living righteousness, a righteousness that is alive and well, in his resurrected life, and again in his risen righteousness, he will give you and credit to your account his merit, his holiness, his righteousness. In his death, he stands in our place for our forgiveness. In his resurrection, he stands in our place so that we might have eternal life. In his death, we die. In his resurrection, we live. We have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. For in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, sinners can and are saved from sin, God's wrath, from the consequences of sin, namely death and judgment. He is the Messiah. We have found him. And there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the work of God, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. This is the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's grace and salvation offered to anyone, anyone, hear it, anyone who repents and believes. And so what does the Lord require of you, non-Christian? Let's keep it simple. You are a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. He is a great Savior. Repent and believe. Put your full trust in Him, in His person and work, in His death and resurrection. Confess your sins. Turn away from your sin and your unbelief and put your full trust in Him, in His person and His work, in His death and resurrection. Ask God for mercy. Ask God to forgive you, and He will lavish His love upon you. He will lavish His grace upon you in Jesus, not because you are worthy, not because your works or because of your good deeds. Salvation is offered to you simply by faith, not of works, not of yourself, and thus, salvation will be completely and wholly of God if you refuse to repent. If you refuse God's free offer of salvation, then the wrath of God will remain upon you, and you will be utterly accountable for your sins before Him. But if you believe, then the work of Christ will be applied to your benefit. And our hope and prayer as a church is that you will say, right now in this hour, and perhaps even in our fellowship as we clear out the chairs and sit down for a meal together, our hope and prayer as a church is that you will say, whether you are here or in the privacy of your own closet, on the way home, wherever it is, our hope is that you will say, by the mercy and grace of God, I have found the Messiah. And truth be told, when you say that, truth be told, it is He who has found you. For He came to seek and save the lost, the likes of you, non-Christian. God, have mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, having considered the cross Friday night, looking forward to the resurrection today, this is not simply a means to an end for us, but in the cross, we see our sin displayed for all the world to see. And we hang our head low. And in guilt and shame, we die there. But thanks be to your Son and to you that you raised Him and us with Him so that we might live and live eternally with Him and with you. And thanks be to your Spirit who convicts and applies the truths that we see at the cross, the truths and the horrible truth of our own sin, and the glorious truth of your grace. Oh Lord, we are all humbled, all of us. And we do pray for those non-Christians who come in with hardened heart, perhaps, or hearts that are delayed and postponing. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come now and convict and convert. Do what no preacher can do. Do what no song can do, or no fellowship or service could do. Do what only your Spirit can do. Have mercy on these unconverted souls, and use all of these elements to awaken them. O Lord, by your kindness, lead them to repentance. We thank you that today, as every day, we celebrate our risen Lord. Help us now then to respond appropriately in worship. Receive our worship. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored by it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.